Well, good morning again. When you think of your past, does it bring up trauma, sadness, and pain, particularly what others have done to you or just what maybe life has done to you? And if so, you do have a choice. You can dwell on that and become a miserable person and plan ways to get even or hope to get even. Or you can enlist the Lord into your situation and consider how God has used even those past hurts to not only bring glory to himself, but good for you. We continue this morning in our series on Joseph from the book of Genesis, if you'd be turning there to chapter 48. Joseph has put his brothers through certain tests to see if they're the same people, troublemakers, that they were some 20 years before. Last week was the loyalty test. Unlike two decades before, what did they do this time around when one of them was in danger? When they had the opportunity to flee when one of their own was in need? Did they flee or did they stick around and be there for that brother? If you were here last time, under Judah's leadership, they stayed. They stayed, and we saw Judah becoming an advocate for Benjamin. But in all this, in our story, the brothers still do not know something. They do not know that it's their brother Joseph who they've been dealing with this whole past few chapters. You know, Joseph, the one that they betrayed 20-some years before. How long will Joseph keep his brothers in suspense? Well, today is the great reveal. My passage again is Genesis 45. So for our scripture reading, we're going to look at verses 3 through 8. So Genesis 45, starting in verse 3. And if you have your Bibles, or even if you don't, I would like for you to stand to give honor to God's word. Genesis 45, starting in verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" For his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse 8. "So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt." Would you bow with me? Lord, I speak to people this morning who have hurts in their past. They may be right here and they are wanting others to get even, or wondering, why did you allow this or that to happen? And I pray, Lord, from this passage, we will see that you've allowed it for good, and that you've used it for us to become who we are today. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please be seated? And JC, would you mind shutting the door in the back there? JC, would you mind? Thank you. All right, Genesis 45. I guess thesis for my message is that only with a proper view of God can one truly live. Okay? Having a proper view of God helps one to deal with the past, to function in the present, and look to the future with hope. How is this seen in our story? Well, let's go through it, and we'll begin now with verse 1. Verse 1, actually verses 1 and 2. Remember, they have passed the loyalty test. Joseph is about ready to reveal himself to them. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it." I imagine the scene was very awkward for the brothers. Joseph orders everyone except his brothers out of the room. The brothers had to be wondering, what is next? And what happens next is Joseph starts wailing. I can picture them looking at each other. What in the world is going on? This is just, what's happening? This is weird. I find it interesting that it wasn't the test of jealousy at the end of chapter 43 that made Joseph break down. It was after the test of loyalty to Benjamin from last chapter that caused Joseph to lose it. Sure, not being jealous of Benjamin was important, but again, it was sticking around, being there for Benjamin in his time of need that caused Joseph to sob. Showing people you care can make a huge difference. And to Joseph, it was this story, it seems, last story, when they stood there in defense or be there for their brother, that causes Joseph to about to reveal himself. It's too much for him, and he wails. And you notice how he wails? Loudly. Are men supposed to cry, yes or no? Here he loses it, and it's loud. And again, can you imagine the brothers? What? Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. What do you think the brothers were thinking now at this moment? Are you serious? Is it really Joseph? And get this, and he is speaking Hebrew. It was not shown last time, but do you remember from chapter 42 that Joseph used an interpreter to communicate to the brothers? And now, he's not speaking Egyptian to them, he's speaking fluent Hebrew to them. And it says that they couldn't speak to him because they were terrified. Do you blame them? Could they not speak because they were in utter shock? What else might they be fearing? If this is really Joseph, guess what? We're off to the gallows, right? Verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. I can see one brother saying to the other, go on, go forward. You go. No, after you. Keep reading. When they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. So again, he repeats who he is. But did you notice what he says after he repeats what he says? The one you sold into Egypt. Like somebody going in for a job interview, and the interviewer is the nerd from grade school who was relentlessly picked on by the one who is now coming for the interview. Well, hello, Tom. Remember me? It's Brian. You know, from grade school, you always threw that dodgeball right in my face, and when I cried, you made fun of me. Remember that? You want a job here? You talk about reversal. And you think about it, from the world standpoint, think worldly here, of all the reasons why Joseph should just make them feel the full force of his wrath, to enact revenge, to make them pay for what they did to him. And just a reminder, it was not some simple sibling teasing that we all experienced if we had siblings growing up. He was betrayed by his brothers. He hadn't seen his father for 22 years. They deceived their father into thinking that Joseph was attacked by some wild beast. And you think of him being sold into slavery and all that went along with it, right? And how he was accused of attempted rape and thrown into prison. And how even while he's in prison, he helps somebody out and says, don't forget me. And when the guy gets out, he takes 2 years to remember him. Now, of course, Joseph's status does change. He's number two of all the land. But still, if someone had a reason to get even, that was him. Plus, he had the power to make them suffer, right? He probably had the authority to put them to death. Perhaps also when he tells them here in verse 4 that they were the ones who sold him into Egypt, it may have been for the purpose of simply convincing them of who he really was. Like, you know this information? But the statement may have caused further panic towards them. And if they think that Joseph is about to unleash his full fury on them for what they did years before, verse 5 puts a wonderful perspective on the whole situation. Remember, he says, I am Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Look at verse 5. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Joseph tells him, I'm not angry with you, and you don't need to be angry at yourselves. Why? Because the mystery, the irony, the beauty of it all was that God used their sin to accomplish his plans. Did you know that even God uses evil done by people for his glory? Did you know that? Let that be an encouragement to you, right? And let me ask you from this verse, who was responsible for Joseph being in Egypt? Well, at first it says, you know, Joseph says he's there because they sold him there, right? But then it says that God was the one who sent him there ahead of them. What can we conclude then? God used the brothers, even the evil of their brothers, to accomplish his purposes. But get this, especially in the light of today's sanctity of holy or sanctity of life. What was God's purpose as described here in verse 5? Look at it. What does it say? Joseph said what? Because it was to what? Save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And I said there's a number of pro-life verses that you can go to. I think this is one we can add to it. I mean, if you were to change this verse into a question and ask, why did God send Joseph ahead of his brothers into Egypt? What would be the answer? This is not rocket science. It was to what? Save lives. Now, question. Whose lives? Well, we think immediately of Joseph's family. But let me back it up. How did Joseph save life? How did God through Joseph save lives? Because through Joseph, a system was put in place that grain would be stored during the 7 years of famine that would help them get through, or 7 years of plenty that would help them get through the 7 years of famine, right? And let me ask you an easy question. This is not a trick question. What would happen if you eventually stopped eating altogether? You will die. We're on the same page here? How far did the famine in Joseph's day reach? We know it hit Egypt. We also know that it hit Canaan because that's where the brothers were living. But we find an interesting comment at the end of chapter 41. Just quickly go back to chapter 41. The last verse, I think it is. Yeah, verse 57 of chapter 41. Chapter 41, the last verse, verse 57. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the land. What am I getting at? I'm asking the question, how did God save lives as said in verse 5? Because people from all these countries, don't know how many there are, there were, but people from all these countries, they came to Egypt to get grain. Why was there grain in Egypt? Because of Joseph. In other words, through the work of Joseph, a Jew, God saved the lives of many Gentiles. Does that remind you of somebody else? Jesus Christ. Through Joseph, physical lives were saved. But was it just physical lives? Stay with me. Keep reading in verse 6. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers. After he's revealed himself. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping. Okay? 7 year famine. We've had 2 years. We've got 5 more years to go. Verse 7. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. Did you notice? I've already hit upon this, I think, but starting with verse 5 through verse 9, how much credit Joseph gives to God. He does not neglect that the brothers part in it, but who is overriding this whole thing? God. Yes, from a human perspective, because of the brothers' evil, they are responsible for Joseph going to Egypt as a slave. But get this. Can we not also say, looked at from a different angle, that they, the brothers, are responsible for Joseph becoming number two over the land. Do you hear me? Because if they had not betrayed their brother, and through the events that transpired from that, Joseph would have never become prime minister and be in position he was in, as we are reading here. In other words, let me give some Ben Wave sarcasm. Thank you, brothers, for the evil you did, because I would not be number two over the land if you hadn't done it. Now, I argued under verse 5 that God's purpose in allowing the brothers' evil in both the fall and rise of Joseph was to save lives, because under Joseph's leadership, people would not die from starvation. But verse 7 catches my attention. Again, Joseph credits God with sending Joseph ahead of him to, ahead of them to Egypt. But note the reason here on why God sent Joseph ahead of them. A little bit different. Look at verse 7 again. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Get this. God was not just saving physical lives of humans by ensuring that they had food on the table. Being pro-life shouldn't just be limited to ensuring that people have physical lives. What was God doing according to verse 7? God was preserving a remnant and saving lives by a great deliverance. God was keeping the people of Israel alive. Why is that important? Because of the promises made to Abraham. If the nation of Israel dies out, those promises would die out too, and God would be a liar. Remember, God had told Abraham he will have descendants as numerous as the what? Stars. If the famine continues on and Joseph did nothing, guess what would happen? Abraham's descendants would die out. You wouldn't have numerous descendants. And don't forget that God even said to Abraham, Genesis 12:3, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's because one of Abraham's descendants, Jesus Christ, is both Savior, is Savior for both Jew and Gentile, right? Are you catching where I'm coming from? If Joseph had never been sold into slavery, he would have never ended up in Egypt. The other 11 brothers and family would have perished from starvation in Canaan, and that includes brother Judah. Well, who cares about Judah? You better care, because it's a descendant of Judah who will come, who's very important. Anybody know his name? Sunday school answer? You see that? And so, without Jesus Christ, no one would be saved spiritually. And so this whole story shows that God is in the life-saving business. Is that physical life or spiritual life? The answer is yes. See that? And you remember what I said, only with a proper view of God can one truly live. If Joseph operated like the natural man today, he could have chosen the route of revenge, bitterness, hatred. But God, Joseph saw a higher purpose at work, as we see in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Yes, it was Joseph. It was your brothers who did that. Yeah, I know, but really it was God who did it. And we can ask ourselves, at what point does Joseph come to this realization? We don't have an answer to that question. But think about it. At what point did Joseph realize that God was the one who really sent him there? Let me drive in the nail a little bit deeper. At what point have you or will you come to the realization that God is working in your life? Or that even now there is a reason for it? Right? You take a story of Joseph's, and it's not about wanting revenge. It's not even about, it's okay, brothers, it's fine. Just, it's water under the bridge, don't worry about it. It's all done. What it is a proper perspective of it all because of a proper view of God. And because of that, Joseph is able to respond to them the way that he does. Because did you know man's sin cannot thwart God's purpose? How many know that? And as we sing in the song Amazing Grace, if the Lord has promised good to me, then man's sin won't thwart God's goodness either. Right? And so Joseph tells his brothers, verse 9, go back. Get dad. Come back. In fact, not just dad, but the whole family. Look at verse 10. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I'll provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all you belong and all who belong to you will become destitute. Again, I go back to having a proper view of God. Can you really explain Joseph's behavior, his benevolence, his kindness in verses 10 and following from a natural standpoint? His actions do not make sense if you're a natural man. He should be getting even. Why would he do that? Because he has a higher view of the whole situation. The natural man would ask Joseph, why? Why are you doing this? I mean, I can understand why you want to take care of dad. He's your dad, but your own brothers? Forgive them? Okay, fine. But go to the extra mile and show extraordinary kindness? Kindness that will take care of them the rest of their lives? Who does that? What kind of person does this? One who has a proper view of God. So Joseph already has a place for them to live when they get there. It's called Goshen. It's a place in Egypt. And you hear his words here, and it sounds almost like Joseph had already made preparations for them. I think Jesus says something about, I go and prepare a place for you. But interesting, Joseph seems to have already made preparations for his whole family to get there, which presumes that he anticipated the brothers a healthy reunion. Verse 12. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. I mean, the brothers, they're in a state of shock, aren't they? Keep reading, verse 13. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with them. Again, we get more weeping going on. And I want you to note that last line at the end of verse 15. So just a few words are so powerful. What did the brothers do? They what? They talked with him. You might write down chapter 37, verse 4. Why? The brothers are so jealous and hatred of Joseph, they couldn't even talk to him. And now, what do we have here? Talking. After all, in our culture, we don't like to talk like we did in former days, do we? Because why? We have more important things to do, like be on our phones. We go over to the relative's house so we can play on our phones, right? Yeah. We haven't seen Aunt and Uncle in 4 years. Let's go over there. Okay, let's get out your phones. Or we don't talk with people, we talk to people. That is, we want to tell them why you're wrong. This is why you're wrong. Or why they should believe what you believe. And if people disagree with us, we're done talking to them. We can block them out of our lives. Because with the simple click of a button, I can unfriend anybody on my Facebook friend list, as if to say, you're dead to me. We made it so easy not to talk to people. Did you know that you can disagree with someone and still be cordial? How many of you knew that? Do you know you can agree to disagree with somebody? You can even learn why they believe what they believe without believing what they believe. That you can actually listen to where they're coming from instead of just calling them stupid and writing them out of your life. I just think that it's so powerful here that they talked with him. Because before, it didn't seem like there was much talking. And with all the embracing and crying and talking as we are reading here, I love what one quote I got in my study. Quote, in a very real sense, they are now all set free from slavery. Isn't that good? Let me read that again. In a very real sense, they are now all set free from slavery. Joseph was sold into slavery, but the brothers have been in slavery too, an emotional slavery. But now the chains are broken. They are free because Joseph saw things from God's perspective. Because he did, there's no need to act in retaliation. Set things free. Verse 16. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. This explains why when you open up the book of Exodus, where are the children of Israel? They are in Egypt. Different circumstances, they'll be slaves then, but still. Here in Genesis explains how the nation of Israel got to Egypt. And you see the kindness of Pharaoh towards Joseph's family. This shows you the high esteem that Pharaoh had of Joseph. On a historical note, if you like history, if you're not, just tune me out, if you haven't already. On a historical note, it is believed that Egypt was under Hyksos' rule at the time. Hyksos, H-Y-K-S-O-S, Hyksos. Well, so what? Well, the Hyksos were Semites. They weren't Israelites, but like the Israelites, they were Semites. The Semites descended from Shem. Who's Shem's dad? Noah. Very good. Later, during the time of Exodus, Egypt will be ruled by Hamites, descendants of Ham, another son of Noah. Have you heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water? Right? What does that mean? You're more apt to defend a family member than somebody else? If blood is thicker than water, then this explains how the Pharaoh in the Joseph story here is favorable to Joseph because they were all Semites. But when you get to Exodus, it's a different Pharaoh. You would almost think that God had this all planned out and had the right people in the right place at the right time, even down to the people in places of power. Wouldn't you almost think that by reading this text? Somebody say amen. Amen. Verse 18. Promises the family the best of the land and the fat of the land. And even when the brothers get back home, don't worry about packing anything. We'll take care of you here. Right? And this is really neat from a literary standpoint. I mean, as we'll see, Lord willing, the family will end up in Egypt. They are in a great place, a great land. They're taken care of. When the book of Genesis ends, they're in a great place, in a great land. They're taken care of. How does that mimic or mirror the beginning of Genesis? Adam and Eve were in Eden, taken care of, in a great place, right? And even what Pharaoh says here mimics the beginning of Genesis. In verses 18 and 20, I have a translation best. Do you have another translation? Shout out if you do. If you don't, the Hebrew word tov means good. Good. The good of the land. Why is that good? Or why is that interesting? Because if we're talking about beginning of the book and the end of the book, what's at the beginning of the book of Genesis? God created and it was what? Good. You see that? Isn't the Bible interesting? And I shared this before, but I find it amazing how God takes the Israelites from the pagan nation of Canaan and transplants them to the pagan nation of Egypt. And you wonder, how does that make sense? How does moving from one pagan nation to another pagan nation help the situation? If you're trying to keep them morally pure, how does one pagan place differ from another pagan place? And if you remember the answer, it's because of how the Canaanites and the Egyptians related to Israelites. For the Canaanites, they were becoming a snare to the Israelites, right? Don't make me go back to chapter 38 with Judah. Because of Canaanite influence, it's a mess. But for the Egyptians, what did they think of the Israelites? Go away, you have cooties. We don't want anything to do with you. Why? Well, look at chapter 46, verse 34. This is when they're coming, what should you say to them? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. What did the Egyptians think of the Israelites, particularly shepherds? You're gross. You're sick. We don't want anything to do with you. What does this all mean? That Israel would be in Egypt, in a pagan country, but they'll be isolated, incubated, without the interference and influence of the Egyptians. What will this do? This will protect the nation from assimilating to the ways of Egyptians. You mean God had planned this all out? Yep. Look at verse 21. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded. I think this has been likened to, like the Mercedes of the day. He also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. Why is Benjamin getting extra here? Well, maybe he was still testing the brothers, I don't know. Maybe he was just showing extra kindness. What is unique about Benjamin and Joseph's relation? Out of all the brothers, those two are what? Full-blooded brothers. All the rest are half. But Joseph does give all the brothers new clothes, which is an interesting reversal from chapter 37. Because what happens in chapter 37? We hate you in that robe. Give me that robe. They take off his clothing. What does Joseph do here? Reverses it. He gives them clothing, right? But Joseph shouldn't be so nice, we protest. But a proper view of God influences how we treat others, even those who have done us wrong. Who agrees with that? Right? Aren't you glad you have the Lord in your life? It's no telling what I would do to other people if I didn't have the Lord in my life. Can you say that by yourself? Verse 23. And this is what he sent to his father. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. And so Jacob learns from 22 years later that the son he thought was dead was actually alive. And he doesn't believe them. But look at verse 27. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Isn't good news good for the soul? 28. And Israel said, "I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." What did it take to convince dad that Joseph was still alive? The first thing, it took extra talking. Also the sight of the carts. Because how else would they get these carts here? But go back, extra talking. It says, 27, they told him everything Joseph had said to them. This would take some time sharing. And it probably was not just sharing good news, but also sharing bad news. What do I mean? When Jacob hears that Joseph is alive, can you imagine the conversation? "But I thought he was torn to pieces." What do the brothers say then? About that. We can laugh about it now, but remember when we brought you his robe that had blood on it? Yeah, that wasn't really his blood. I even wonder if perhaps Jacob, upon hearing their confession, says or thinks, "I've always wondered if there's more to this story." Now, none of this is recorded, only the good news, but you would think that that part of the story would come out when they disclose to their father Joseph is still alive. And if so, what might have helped Jacob stomach the truth? And I'm just presupposing, if you will, but perhaps Joseph's view of God rubbed off onto his brothers, who then rubbed it onto their father, and that helped him to stomach the truth. In other words, Jacob could have been experiencing a whirlwind of emotions. You know, he's elated to hear that his son's alive, but then maybe he gets really angry, like, "What did you do? You lied to me? Why didn't you ever tell me? For 22 years, you could have told me the truth, and you never did." Now, we're not told, but perhaps he then came to the realization that because Joseph is able to keep them alive, to save lives, and to bring them there for the rest of their lives, that Jacob sees God's hand in it all. And that, too, allows Jacob to forgive his sons. If not even perhaps ask forgiveness on his own part for playing favorites with his kids. And when you transfer that to our lives, are you ever reminded of harm or hurt that was done to you? I'm not talking about the harm or hurt you've done to others. That's a different topic, important. But are you ever reminded of the harm or hurt of others, what others have done to you? And maybe it was not from someone else. Maybe it was something you were born with or something that came along during your life. And even though it was painful, you continue to deal with it, you think about the good that has come from it. I hated this, but if that had not happened, I would not be here sitting in Fayette, Illinois in church. How might a proper view of God help you this very morning and what you might be angry with and what you might be jealous with, anxious about, and what you might feel helpless about at this very moment? How can a proper view of God help you in it? Let's bow. Lord, there's just so good wisdom here that's helped me in my life that there's no reason to hold revenge or envy. I'm not denying the hurt or pain from the past, but it's you who allow these things for your glory and our good. And we see this in the story. So many things that could just be just so happen, but we know it's what you did and what you planned. The right people in the right place. Even through people's evil, even through pagan people, through it all. Because you wanted to save lives. Physical lives, but also spiritual lives. And if there's anybody hearing my voice this morning, or even later on recording, your life is physically is good. You got good health. You're not worrying about those kind of things, but your spiritual life, you're lost. And you think that, well, I got dunked when I was 8 years old, or I had perfect VBS attendance, or now that one time I gave to that fundraiser at church, and that should hold me over. And none of that would satisfy a holy and righteous God. Because you demand perfection. We have a sin that's so, we're so in debt to our sin that we can't even begin to pay the down payment on it. And so we are in a helpless situation. But we also believe that old story that Jesus Christ came to earth, who was fully God and fully man, who paid the punishment, paid the price for our sin, and that we are to put our trust in Christ alone for our salvation. It's good to be good, but being good will not get us to you. It takes a perfect sacrifice. And if anybody needs help about putting their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, let them come see me. But Lord, I also speak to other people, Lord, who might be in a situation where they're hurt because of what was done in the past. Or maybe they're born with an issue that wasn't fair because their sibling didn't get that. Or somebody else got it and this shouldn't have happened. Lord, would you show them, let them think about how you have used that for your glory. Lord, be with us, guide us this week, protect us. In Christ's name, amen.